Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to Pentecost Sunday, the one Sunday when you're guaranteed to have a really probably nervous reader because we really make you work for those names, don't we? And when you're also guaranteed to hear about the Holy Spirit at least once in the Lutheran Church. Now, I, of course, have a deep and abiding love for the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, because it made a believer out of me. You hear that in the reading today from 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also the reason I have a job. In the reading from Acts, we hear of the Pentecost story, the beginning of the church, which was defined by the proclamation of what Jesus has done for us, and then by baptism and the sharing of the Holy Supper together. The Holy Spirit also equipped me for this work. We jump straight into spiritual gifts in the reading from 1 Corinthians. Now, before I really freak you out and start talking about spiritual gifts, which is not something just church staff members have, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians as a whole. 1 Corinthians is the second longest letter that Paul wrote in the Bible. However, unlike Romans, which was long mainly because Paul was introducing himself and the foundation of his beliefs in Jesus to a church he had never visited before, Paul had been to Corinth. He had helped establish the church there. He knew the people. He had met with these people in person. This letter is long because the church in Corinth was a huge mess. Honestly, I have a bit of a soft spot for 1 Corinthians because there's something so relatable about knowing that the church didn't always have it together. One of the hotbed issues facing the church in Corinth is spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. This gift can manifest itself in a couple of different ways. The most well-known is the reading from Acts today. The disciples, after they receive the Holy Spirit via the tongues of flame, start speaking in tongues, in other languages, in order to proclaim what Jesus has done for all these people. Speaking in tongues means speaking in other languages, and in this case, languages that they didn't know or had never been taught. The other way is one I've encountered more in modern day, which is speaking or praying to God in a language that isn't decipherable except by God or by someone who can interpret tongues. I've been to a couple of different Pentecostal worship services, and after singing or in the middle of choruses to songs or something like that, you'll often hear kind of like a loud whispering, I guess would be a good way of putting it. Also, if you've never attended a Pentecostal worship service before, it's a great experience. I actually highly recommend it. It's so different and so wonderful. So, back on track, what has gotten the Corinthians in hot water is that they have started claiming that speaking in tongues is a better spiritual gift than all the others. In other words, if you spoke in tongues, it meant that you were a super Christian, or you had leveled up to the next level of Christianity. You were a real Christian. Now, there is a certain degree of irony in that the Pentecostal church, the modern-day Pentecostal church, is basically taking up the same stance that claims that the proof that you have the Holy Spirit is by you speaking in tongues. But, on the other hand, we have Lutheran churches who don't really talk about tongues and don't really talk about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts at all. But though we don't peg people as Christians or not Christians or Christians and real Christians by speaking in tongues, we still have the same impulse. We have the same temptation alive in us that as a Christian church to make what I call cookie cutter Christians. That is, Christians are expected to display similar gifts or similar attributes in order to lead or contribute to the church and prove that you're a Christian or that you have the Holy Spirit at work in your lives. There's something out there called the imposter syndrome. It tends to rear its head when you've started a new level of education or gotten a new job or a promotion of some sort. It's that feeling of, someone's made a really big mistake and I don't belong here. This is totally a real thing, and I've heard about it from friends entering grad school, for instance, for a master's degree or a PhD, and it's common in ministry as well. I definitely saw it and experienced it for myself in seminary, where I studied to become a pastor. Of course, one of the great things about seminary is that people come to it from all different walks of life. Some are straight out of college, while others have had a long and very successful career outside of ministry. There's always usually a good mix of men and women, especially in modern day, and there's a lot of former camp counselors too. However, with such a fun mix of people, I discovered there were still certain molds that people fell into. And I discovered quickly that I was a bit of an oddball. I was a hard science major. And in my class of over 100 graduates with a master's in divinity degree that is going on to be a pastor, in my class, that is, we all graduate at the same time, I only found one other person who also had a hard science major. I was so excited to find that person too. It was like, hey, I'm not the only one. Also, for those of you who might be interested in personality types, personality theory, like the Myers-Briggs type, I also discovered early on, because they love talking about this stuff when you're doing kind of self-discovery and self-awareness, that my type was extremely rare in ministry as well, like only 1% rare. So I discovered that I was a bit of an oddball for seminary and for ministry. And we see this in Christianity at large too. There's a certain mold that we get shown in the media regarding Christians. There's the Ned Flanders version from the show The Simpsons. If you've never seen this, this is like the goody two-shoes who has very sheltered children and a very sheltered life. There's the type of Christian that the news really likes to flaunt, who are really into praise and worship music, and they talk about how they chose to be Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and I'll judge all those who don't. On the other side, there's the mainline Protestant version of Christians. That includes us as Lutherans. This paints the picture of a social justice warrior, where if you're not constantly outraged at the state of the world and climate change and fighting for social justice and fighting against racism, you're doing this whole Christianity thing wrong. So, while we may not talk about it in terms of spiritual gifts, we are just as guilty as the Corinthian church of claiming that in order to be a Christian, you have to fit a certain bill. Into this, Paul reminds us what spiritual gifts really look like. First and foremost, the main gift we are given by the Holy Spirit is faith. As Paul writes, no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. This is the chief job and the chief gift of the Spirit. Paul continues, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Here we get a list of the variety of spiritual gifts. Now, I've done the whole spiritual gift inventory thing where groups have taken a very specific test to see what their spiritual gifts are based on these specific ones listed in Corinthians. But sometimes this can be really, really narrow. So I've instead, when I've done this with groups, simply started asking, as long as they're mostly self-aware, what are you good at? I know this question can be a bit terrifying. When I led a different church group through this and had them write down five things that they were good at, I remember I had a couple of people that were really uncomfortable with this. One of them even refused to share her list because she was terrified that someone would tell her, no, you're actually not really that good at that. But considering this is an open and trusting environment, think about how you would answer that question. What are you good at? Another thing about this question about gifts is the question of, do I have anything left to give? Especially once I've gotten older, retired, started slowing down. So much of this society lifts up earning power and promotions and jobs and status and being able-bodied and being busy. But the Spirit is so much bigger than this. The Holy Spirit will not desert us. The Holy Spirit does not leave us hanging. And this is why we will always have something to offer. Adam will often talk fondly about his experience doing clinical pastoral education, that is, working as a chaplain back at a nursing home in Minneapolis. During his time there, he led a weekly prayer and mini worship at one of the floors that housed Alzheimer's and dementia patients. Most of them couldn't remember much of anything, not their families, not their names. They weren't great at making conversation. It's not like they contributed really insightful things to the conversation and the discussion on the finer points of the Bible or theology. But Adam will be the first to say he learned so much from them and from this experience. He learned about faith, the faithfulness of God in the midst of terrible situations, about grace and generosity simply through the most basic of interactions with these people week in and week out. These people whom society would so easily write off as having nothing left to give or contribute, could still give through the Holy Spirit, could still teach a seminarian and a future pastor about God and the faithfulness of God and the enduring power of the Holy Spirit. What are you good at? In both the question and the answer to this is a statement of faith. A statement that God, the Holy Spirit, has given us a gift to share with others. Can it really be as simple as that question, what are you good at? I think it can. We often get bogged down in categorizations, and you can only talk about gifts in the exact words that Paul gave us, like knowledge and prophecy and wisdom and tongues and healing. But it is really so much bigger than that, especially as the world has changed. What are you good at? Because I know that you are a wonderful, creative bunch of people who have already found so many ways to share your gifts for the common good. What are you good at? As you leave the church today, I invite you to reflect on your answer to these questions. Share your answers with your family and your friends. Ask your kids what they think they're good at. Think about ways you're already using these gifts for the good of others. And if you realize there's more you want to do with them for the good of others through the church, talk to us about it. We'll do our best to help you get rolling with it. On Pentecost Sunday, we remember that we are all gifted through through the Holy Spirit that comes to each and every one of us freely in order that we might have faith. And through the Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts for the good of others. Thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.